Do it through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. I want to talk to you this morning about Christian citizenship. And it's a subject that we tend to think about, obviously, on Independence Day. But it's a subject that, as we look at our nation, which was really founded by those who had not only a belief in God, but a submission to God, we see a nation that is kind of moving away from those founding principles. And so what is our responsibility as Christian citizens in a country in which we live at this time? Are we to obey all the laws of the land? Are we to follow everything that we're told to do? I came across some obscure laws that are still on the books. One law says this: young girls are never allowed to walk a tightrope in Wheeler, Mississippi, unless it's in a church. In Blackwater, Kentucky, tickling a woman under her chin with a feather duster while she's in a church service carries a penalty of $10 and one day in jail. No one can eat unshelled roasted peanuts while attending church in Indaha, Oregon. In Honey Creek, Iowa, no one is permitted to carry a slingshot to church except police. No citizen in Lee Creek, Arkansas, is allowed to attend church in any red-colored garment. Swinging a yo-yo in church or anywhere in public on the Sabbath is prohibited in Studley, Virginia. And finally, turtle races are not permitted within 100 yards of a local church at any time in Slaughter, Louisiana. We can kind of be amused at laws like that, but what is our response to more serious laws that are on the books? What is our relationship to human government to be? St. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 13, and he says this: let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. End quote. Due to the freedom that most Westerners have enjoyed for these many years, it's difficult for us as Christians to understand and relate to people, especially our brothers and sisters who live in countries that are under really restrictive regimes, governments that are very restrictive of their freedoms, and those who actually are persecuting Christians. Holy wars such as the Crusades that were fought in the name of Christianity are generally and rightly condemned. But historically, Christians have been involved frequently in the name of their faith in the forceful overthrow of oppressive and sometimes despotic governments. Democracy and political freedom are commonly identified with Christianity. For such reasons, it's difficult for many Christians to understand how we can relate to Paul's writings in Romans chapter 13. I want to read a rather long quote from a pastor by the name of John MacArthur, who was threatened with being arrested and fined if he gathered his church together in California. But he stood up against the governing authorities and went to court and ultimately came out victorious. But he wrote these words. He said, "Believing that the end sometimes justifies the means, many evangelicals contend that nonviolent civil disobedience is justified when a cause such as opposition to abortion is clearly biblical. Some evangelicals even refuse to pay taxes because part of the money will be used for causes and activities that are unjust and immoral. Many evangelicals believe that Christians should become active in political causes, relying on social action and pressure tactics to change laws and government policies and practices that are plainly evil, and to protect cherished religious rights that are being encroached upon. In the name of such concepts as co-belligerency, some evangelicals are joining forces with individuals and organizations that are unchristian, heretical, and even cultic. The reasoning is that it is sometimes permissible to join forces with one evil in order to combat what is considered to be a greater evil. This zeal for preservation of the Christian faith, both culturally and individually, often gets blended in with strong views about economics, taxation, social issues, and partisanship, so that the Bible gets wrapped in the flag. even social and political activities that are perfectly worthwhile, can deplete the amount of the believer's time, energy, and money that is available for the central work of the gospel. The focus is shifted from the call to build the spiritual kingdom through the gospel to efforts to moralize culture, trying to change society from the outside rather than the individuals from the inside. When the church is politicized, even in support of good causes, its spiritual power is vitiated and its moral influence diluted. And when such causes are supported by in worldly ways and by worldly means, the tragedy is compounded. We are to be conscious of the nation through prayerful, faithful preaching and godly living, confronting it not with political pressure of man's wisdom, including our own, but with the spiritual power of God's word, using legislation, adjudication, or intimidation to achieve superficial, temporal Christian morality is not our calling and has no eternal value. Some priests, pastors, and other Christian leaders have turned from emphasizing the gospel to emphasizing politics, from emphasizing the word of God to emphasizing coalitions to impact culture. Some Christians expect the government not only to be the church's ally, but its primary partner. But the state is temporal and affects only things that are temporal. It is foolish and wasteful stewardship that devotes a great deal of time trying to bring people better morality, which at its best is transient, but little time bringing them the gospel, which offers eternal life. It does really not matter whether people go to hell as policemen or prostitutes, judges or criminals, pro-life or pro-abortion. The moral will persist with the immoral. Our task is the proclamation of the gospel. Neglecting it is the spiritual equivalent of a skilled heart surgeon abandoning his profession to become a makeup artist, spending his time making people look better rather than saving lives. The mission of the church is not to change society, although that is often the beneficial byproduct of faithful ministry and living, but to worship and serve the Lord and to bring others to saving faith in Him. It's not that Christians are not to be involved, sometimes directly, in civil government. It's certainly not that believers should avoid expressing their beliefs through voting for the best qualified political candidates and for sound legislation. That's part of doing good in our society. We should be grateful for God for civil freedom to worship, to preach, and to teach the gospel, and to live our lives without restriction. That is a nice privilege, but it's not necessary to the effectiveness of the gospel truth or to spiritual growth. We also should be grateful for, and within reason, take advantage of our many legal and effective recourses for changing bad laws and bad governments and for promoting good ones. But that has nothing to do with the Christian priority of proclaiming the gospel and living a holy life to demonstrate that God is a saving God. Our Lord was born into a society where political corruption and autocratic rule were common. Merciless tyrants and murderous dictators were everywhere, along with human slavery, the antithesis of democracy. Those were almost unchallenged norms. By some estimates, the Roman Empire of that day had 3 slaves for every free person. Although a puppet of Rome, the Idumean King Herod ruled most of Palestine, including Judea and Samaria, with autocratic cruelty. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi regarding the whereabouts of the infant Jesus, he became very enraged and with absolute impunity sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its environs from 2 years old and under. During that time, taxes were exorbitant, and government approved overcharging and extortion by tax collectors made the financial burden on the people immeasurably worse. Because most Jews of that day believed Messiah would come as a political deliverer, many of Jesus' disciples expected him to free them from the Roman yoke. But he made no call for political or social reform, even by peaceful means. He never attempted to capture the culture for biblical morality or to gain greater freedom. To the contrary, he declared unambiguously, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." On a later occasion, he told his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Those wicked leaders were not to be emulated, but they were to be obeyed. changing the form of government or superficially moralizing it were not Jesus' goals. He sought to redeem individual souls. Believers are to be model citizens, known as law-abiding, not rabble-rousing, obedient rather than rebellious, respectful of government rather than demeaning of it. We must speak against sin, against injustice, against immorality and ungodliness with fearless dedication, but we must do it within the framework of civil law and with respect for civil authorities. We are to be a godly society, doing good and living peaceably within an ungodly society, manifesting our transformed lives so that the saving power of God is seen clearly. Now, I know that was a long passage to read, but certainly many of the things that MacArthur says in that really are things that I think we should take to heart as Christians. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, is an example of civil disobedience in the Old Testament. However, their disobedience was based upon the fact that they were being asked not to worship God, but to worship a human ruler. Within the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem, they warned Peter and John not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. The apostles replied, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." The Lord had commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. And so, therefore, to obey human rulers would mean to disobey the divine ruler, which they would not do. When Peter and John persisted in preaching the gospel, the Jewish leaders warned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man." There are pastors in the church in Canada that are being arrested for daring to hold church meetings at this time. Christian bakers are being sued for not being willing to make cakes that go against their religious beliefs. A few months ago, governments were prohibiting Christians from singing in public worship services, while at the same time they were allowing riots to happen in cities like Portland, Oregon, and other cities like that at the same time. Like individual believers, the local church is obligated to observe civil laws such as zoning, building codes, fire safety regulations, and every other law and regulation that would not cause them to disobey God's word. A church is only justified in disobeying an ordinance that, for example, would forbid speaking out on controversial subjects such as homosexuality or same-sex marriage. Now, you might think it's kind of impossible for the government to muzzle the church, and yet that's exactly what's happening in some places. Last month, Pastor John Sherwood in the United Kingdom was arrested under Britain's Public Order Act for allegedly homophobic comments he made during a sermon on marriage. The signs of the times are that this country is heading in that direction as well. Legislatures and governmental departments are doing things we never thought possible, like the NSA spying on private citizens, or cities defunding the police, or rogue bureaucrats disregarding legally established voting laws, or politicians of all types trying to change the way we look at gender. And so it goes. While being a Christian should be a quality that we look for in our elected representatives, that doesn't guarantee that they will be the most qualified or necessarily do the best job. I believe we should look for people who understand the following principles. First, you cannot legislate the poor into prosperity by legislating the wealthy out of prosperity. Secondly, what one person receives without working for, another person must work for without receiving. Third, the government cannot give to anybody anything that the government does not first take from somebody else. And fourth, you cannot multiply wealth by dividing it. And finally, man's law should never supersede God's moral law. We might think all that are called Christians would adhere to such principles, but that's not necessarily the case. So the question really becomes, what is a Christian? Well, in a letter to Diogenes, which dates back to the 2nd century A.D., an anonymous writer describes a strange people who are in the world, but not of the world. It also reflects true Christian citizenship. He wrote this, quote, "Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life, but at the same time they demonstrate to us unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but as citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are dishonored and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened and yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as being given new life. They are attacked by Jews and aliens and are persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility." So even back in those days, back in the first and second century, Christians had a real challenge as how to live as Christian citizens in the country in which they were residing. As we celebrate our nation's independence, let us seek to live in this world, enjoying the freedoms that we have, protecting the liberties of our republic, praying for our elected and non-elected officials, and seeking to bring as many people as we can to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Even though we may not like it, we will continue to see freedoms diminished, liberties threatened, and justice turned on its head, until, as the book of Revelation says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we are allowed to live in a country that has so many freedoms, has so much liberty. And yet, Lord, we know that challenges may come to our Christian faith. Challenges may come to us as to how we are to live as Christian citizens in this country. Lord, we need the direction and guidance of your Holy Spirit. We need your love being poured into our hearts so that we will not only respect the government that we live under, but also that we will seek to do that which is according to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us throughout the coming days by your Holy Spirit. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.